This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Jesus, it's just so special to be reminded this morning when you were with your disciples on this earth, you told them, you needn't worry, I'm going to send someone. He's going to be called the Comforter. And I have to go that he would come. And Holy Spirit, I thank you this morning that I can just experience you in that manner as the Comforter. The one that's really there that when we are asking the question, God, where are you? Holy Spirit, you just whisper and you have a gentle voice. I'm here. I've never left you. And you are in God's hands. Trust him, Holy. Thank you for these moments, Lord. Thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can really just pause and just dwell, Lord, Father God. Just really dwell. You're holy, God. You're holy. Good to be here. It's almost easier to preach after we can just be in a place of rest in God, but it's also difficult because, in a sense, you don't want to stop the worship service. You just want to continue in that place. But I would like to share a little bit, and then hopefully we can, I want to share shortly maybe, and cut my sermon short myself, just to get back to that place where Adrian and the band was, just to enter into God's presence. Because, that's what I'm talking about this morning. It's just drawing near to that place where no man actually can give you in this earth. We cannot fabricate it. We can do our best. But at the end of the day, when you enter into the presence of God, I feel it's almost where all those things align, all those questions of where are you, God? Why am I here? They suddenly disappear, and it's just that absolute peace. Even though you don't have the full answer, you have the full assurance that I'm in exactly the place where I need to be. I think that's why we were created. I think the whole Bible is full of it. Let's jump right into the scriptures. Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 22. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Profound piece of scripture in the book of Hebrews. And as I said, this is exactly what I believe, and this is what worship is for. It's one of the ways that we enter into God's presence. Now, before I go too much into the entering into the presence, let's look at the second scripture, Romans 10, verses 1 to 2. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Now, let's just look at verse 1. So Paul is writing and saying simply about, because he's also a Jew, and he was writing, he's saying, my brothers, it's my desire that my fellow countrymen be saved, that they come to the full knowledge of Jesus Christ, which they have not. And now, how does he follow it up? He says, for I testify of these people, my kinsmen, my countrymen, my fellow Jews, I testify of them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Okay, now what does that really mean? So we all firstly understand the word zeal. They've got a huge passion. Now also, remember, the Jews do serve the same God that we serve. The main difference, and which is not a slight difference, but the main difference is they believe the Messiah, Jesus Christ, has not yet come. But we do serve the same God. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the Jews, and it's the same God that we are serving today. So he's saying, these people have got a zeal. I'm telling you, they're excited. They have got a passion. They run around, they jump, they scream, they're excited about God. But it is without knowledge. And what does the first verse say? I pray that they may be saved. So I think it's a fair conclusion to make. You can have a zeal without knowledge, meaning you have a zeal, yet you don't know and you don't understand that Jesus Christ is Lord and you don't have a relationship with him. And unfortunately, we see it a lot. There is a lot of passion and there's a lot of screams and zeal and talking, but it doesn't mean it's Spirit-led. The Bible is giving a stern warning here if you connect those two. He's going as far as saying people actually have a zeal and they're not even saved. Not talking about being lukewarm or being zealous for the wrong things. He's saying you need to be careful. I just want to give you a stern warning. So the inverse would also then be true. There's a zeal that is according to knowledge. There's a passion that is guided by knowledge. And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. It says that true knowledge is really necessary for salvation. If we don't have true knowledge and we only have a passion and a zeal, you're not coming at a place of salvation. But if you look at the Bible, let's talk a little bit about zeal. One of the verses and the scriptures that we've been talking about a lot the last few months. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. I don't see that happening if you don't have zeal. As we're sitting here this morning, I was just thinking about the difference between having zeal and having knowledge. And so sometimes in a church, you've got these different sanctions and different groups. It was coined in the 80s, if I'm correct, the Happy Clappies. You know, we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. And, you know, that church down the street, they just clapped the whole day, you know. They're Happy Clappies, you know, and... You know, and then you had some of us in this town even grew up in churches where you don't clap. Okay? We've got the Happy Clappies. If you want to join them, go down the street. Yet, one is not wrong and one is not right. The point is just, the scripture talks about both. It says you must have a zeal for God. It doesn't say, you know, and yes, I must say this morning, I remember going to Stellenbosch. There was this young, not young, this short, old lady who is a very conservative, if you look at her from the outside, lady, and very traditional and would always be hello and morning. And, you know, just she, her personality isn't verbal diarrhea like mine. She doesn't talk the whole time. But I'm telling you, when we went into intercession, that was a little bit of fire going on there. My goodness, there was zeal. I would tell you that. That lady lit up. And all the personality and whatever class you want to put her, or this box or that box, was put away because the Spirit of God was leading. She didn't say, now my personality needs to be that of, you know, just small and gentle. Auntie Doris, she's on fire the whole time, you know, her personality and when she talks about the things of God. But the thing is, this is not us, you know, this is not, for example, all of us, how we experience it. And there's a part of it, and there's a large part of the church who now feels, yeah, but you know, you just need to focus on the scripture, and you need to have that deep, irregardless of your emotions. Those things are just emotions. And I want to suggest this morning, is there not a possibility of actually finding it in the middle, both of it, where you've got a passion? My friend, goodness, let me not start talking about the World Cup, the rugby one. We lost the cricket again. If you want to tell me about zeal and passion, I can go on. You know, I was telling my friend the other evening, you know, and it's almost, I want to talk about it in a Christian way. Who of you know anything about the Springboks and the World Cup coming up? Who knows who's the captain, the current captain who's a bit injured? Siya Kolisi. Now, he's a on fire Christian. And you know what? He's a black man, and he's married to a white woman. And you know, it's just so awesome for me. And if we win the World Cup, which I feel we're going to do, it's so exciting for me because we are the only country in this whole whole World Cup that is forced to choose certain players from certain groups. And the exciting part is the black players at the moment are doing the best. That makes me so excited even more. And the best part is our captain is married to a white woman. So it's almost like we've beyond this. We've gone beyond this. All of you are still hating each other. You know what? We've got we're a joint team and we're just loving each other. And it's such a sign of the Spirit just working somewhere where things shouldn't be working. And I'm just excited beyond the fact that I want to win the World Cup. But I'm saying it's something that gets me so excited. I want to talk about it. I want to jump. I've got zeal for it. But it's always got to be this part of, okay, just be realistic about it, Paul. You've got to have some knowledge about it. And I want to bring these two together this morning. And I want to believe and see that Scripture talks about it. And I want to tell you, you can be the conservative if we want to label it. But I want to tell you, the church needs it. Corné Becker, the gentleman that was speaking now, he is a fiery character. But I'm telling you, when that guy talks, the theology that he talks, it's unbelievable. And I want to really trust God. My friend was telling me there's a massive revival happening in England. And I think I shared it in my previous sermon as well. They studied what is going on and why are younger people in England coming back to the Lord. And they thought, you know, maybe it's due to the churches like Hillsong coming back into England. Because, I mean, they draw a lot of young people. And they looked and they found that there were two things that were starting to draw young people back. It was people with unbelievable theology that is preaching the word of God. And people sitting under their teaching for an hour uninterrupted because the Spirit of God was moving there. Not because he was jumping in his hip and young and funky. Older gentlemen just sharing the word of God and drawing crowds. Go back in history, do yourself a favor, and go and read about the Hudson Taylors and these people that didn't have flashy personalities or bling, but they were inspired by the word of God. They had a zeal, but yet they were conservative in their way. But man, they taught the truth, and they understood the fact that this word is life. And I don't need to make it happen, but if I am tapped into the source, this is where the change comes. Now, some of you might know the book of Hebrews very well. It's one of my favorite books. We were actually talking about it in cell this week as well. But if you look, what is the main theme that is going on in Hebrews? And there's one main thing the whole time that keeps popping up. Now, let me give you a few clues. It talks about drawing near. Now, the question is, what to whom or to what do we need to draw near? Hebrews 4:16. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Now, I think it's something beautiful. I think it's a bit of a revelation that was shared with me. I was reading this, and sometimes we read over these things and don't really consider it. It says that you may receive mercy and find grace. Now, if grace is not something physical, it's not something that you can actually put your hands on, according to us, so how do you find it? And I thought about it a little bit. What if grace isn't something, but if it's someone? It's very easy to find someone. And it just made me it just changed that whole verse for me in such an encouraging manner. It says you need to find grace. But grace isn't something, it's someone. Jesus Christ embodied grace. Hebrews 7:25. He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews again, 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who draws near to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Two things that consistently pop up in the book of Hebrews is, draw near to God. Draw near to God. The great passion of this writer is that we draw near to God. That we come to him confident that he will reward us and that he is a rewarder of all things that pertain to Jesus Christ. That what he promised, he will deliver. He says you must understand that he is a rewarder, and you must trust him in that manner. Now the question is, as I was saying even this morning, in that time of intercession, what do you draw near to, and where do you go, or what must I do, or must it be a new building, or must it think? It's just simply coming to a place of where you're directing your heart into the presence of God. And this morning, I'm deliberately not going to talk about all the things that keep us out of that. And JP has really done a great job. If I look at the summary of the last few weeks, you know, if he talked about the storms in our lives, you know, where we start focusing on the storm and not the fact that Jesus is saying, come and walk on the water. I'm here. But I just want to simply encourage us this morning, but that is what the book of Hebrews is talking about. It's talking about directing our hearts into the presence of God. I believe it's the center of the gospel as well. Let's look at a few verses just about the New Testament talking about this. 1 Peter 3 verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once and for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. Ephesians 2:18. Through Christ we have access in one spirit to the Father. Romans 5:11. We exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation, coming together. I do believe that if we look at the book of Hebrews and really slow down and read it, that there's an unbelievable invitation right through the book. And it goes further to substantiate it. It talks about the Old Testament versus the New Testament, how I need to make offerings consistently, and how we are now in a place where the high priest has made that offering once and for all. We don't have to consistently do it always. But he's saying, I just want you to understand, God has made a way for us to draw near. Please, please understand this. But let me go back to that original question that we were talking about. Can you have a zeal without knowledge, as Romans 10:2 says? My fellow countrymen, you have a zeal, but unfortunately it is without knowledge. So we all understand that we have got a zeal without knowledge, but how does a zeal with knowledge actually look? Firstly, the part of the zeal. Most fundamentally, this zeal is to draw near to God. So if I talk this morning and say to you, you need to have a zeal, like I was saying, I don't want to talk about the rugby and we all focus on that part of excitement. The scripture, I believe, and we'll go to Romans 10 now again, is encouraging us to have a zeal for what? To be near to God. And I believe so many times in our lives, there's so many things going on. As JP is saying, if you're in the middle of the sea and there's a storm going on, it is quite difficult to be focusing on Jesus at that moment because, well, it's a storm by definition and literally for the disciples. But I want to encourage you this morning, if you look at scripture, that's exactly where God is making it and saying, I'm going to give you some knowledge as well because I'm not just expecting you to do this. But this zeal I want to focus is mainly one thing. It's a zeal. It's an absolute passion. It's an excitement to be with God. And if you're not there, maybe you need to turn up the heat a little bit. Who of you have quiet times which are not quiet? Do you understand what that means? We all talk about quiet time with God, but technically that's a bit of a wrong statement, because then you're not communicating. So Stefan, you're also a bit loud like me sometimes when you have quiet time. That's it. So Stefan also puts on the bass. But point that I want to make is this, and I think Reinhold has many times in my life, you know, he's always told me, you know, when things in your life just start getting out of control, just turn up the heat. And I believe what he was trying to communicate to me is get back into that place where you can experience the fire of God in your life. Because outside of it, my friend, it's cold, and you're probably going to remain in this dormant state. Who knows? Fear makes you quiet. Who's ever been afraid and been very loud and out there, maybe for an anxious moment, but the point is fear wants to suppress. So faith does what? It lifts us up, and it says, hey, I'm here. God, this morning, I am coming to you with absolute zeal. No, but Paul, that's not my personality. I don't see it in Scripture. I must be honest. I'm not saying that you need to do this as I'm doing it here this morning. But if you're at your home and the door is closed and you understand fully with knowledge, as we're going to be talking about, I do believe there's a portion when you go, Lord, I'm excited to come to you this morning and I can't believe what a privilege it is that I can put off my cell phone, know that things are going fine at work, my kids are taken care of, my wife is fine. And Lord, you're saying, I can put time aside to worship you and focus on you and to come into the presence of the King of Kings. Thank you, God. Thank you for this privilege, Lord. I believe that is what the zeal is talking about, is having a zeal to say, Lord, I've got things in my inside that I want to get out, but it's a zeal to be close to you, God. That's what the Bible is talking about, having a zeal, not for a lot of other things. And we don't need to be evangelical and all these other things for this moment. I just want to talk about this zeal. Because from that place, God leads you out. And maybe you are then called to be a stuttering person. You know, that's not my personality, but then you are Moses and God says, I'm leading you to talk to a whole nation and to a king. That's not for me to decide this morning. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that inner room experience where, as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5, before God, we are out of our minds, but before you, we are in our right mind. If the Bible talks about us being out of our minds almost, is that not a place of saying, yes, Paul, yeah, but I agree, you know, we can get a little bit excited when it's about the things of God. Because I do, when I'm at that place, I like to put on the music. I like to close the door that nobody can hear me and just say, Lord, I am coming. God is surrounded by angels singing the home time, holy, holy, holy. He's in a temple where when they said holy, holy, the doorpost shook I don't think that we are even close to that. So I believe there's zeal. Point taken, I hope. A zeal for nearness of God. Let's talk about the knowledge part. Now, I think there's a picture that I did copy and paste. Took me half the night to draw that. Kidding. Shutterstock or some other website. Now, imagine I was talking about the whole time about the concept, draw near to God. That's a central theme, so that's why I'm putting it in the middle of the fire, because I do believe it talks about the presence, and the Bible talks about fire. We were praying this morning. It says God is a consuming fire, and I think it's an invitation. I don't think it's a rejection. I think it's that warm place of really understanding the holy presence of God. So let's say draw near is the central theme, and those things at the bottom are just coals. Now, obviously, and as you've all heard the analogy, and if they talk about church many times, if you take your little piece of fire and put it out there, and you're not in community, then suddenly it grows cold. But if you keep being in community, being in a fellowship, then obviously it's easier to keep your fire warm. And knowledge this morning is, the zeal that I've had, it's very easy to grow cold. Like I said, I don't want to go into the thousands of things that makes our zeal grow cold this morning. We all have heard those sermons, and there will be another time for that. But I want to talk this morning about how do you keep that fire lit? How do you keep that passion focused and not being random and just on your own and soulish, I want to say very out loud. How do you keep that passion being based on, I'm led by the Spirit, and not, this was actually flesh, and it hurt a lot of people and it offended people. Because as you sit here, you're like, yeah, Paul, but yeah, those happy clap people miss it a lot of times. And I know. And I've probably missed it more than once. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. We've all got those exceptions. So should we now obviously say, because some people miss it, I want to ask you, does that now exclude you to say you are being led by the Spirit? No. I want to encourage us jointly to say that there's a zeal combined with knowledge, which is simply put, being led by the Spirit, which really bears fruit, which is from God. It just simply says here, that is what this knowledge is for. It is for the life and the warmth of zeal and the fulfillment of conviction, to keep the heart burning with a true zeal. Because it's very easy to try and convince people in the emotions, but it's really getting to that place of from a place of the Spirit speaking. Let's look at a few verses. I think it's up there. If you want to turn to the book of Hebrews 10, if you want to read from me, there's a few verses that we will read. Knowledge of the truth is what keeps or guides our zeal. So we've talked about zeal. Now, it says you need to have, my countrymen have zeal, but without knowledge. But what is this knowledge? Let's look at a few of these stones which keep the zeal in place. Remember, the zeal is what? To draw near to God. That's in the middle of the fire. Now we're going to pack a few coals around it so that we want to remain in that place of being in the presence of God. Hebrews 10, verse 14. It says, God has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So you're now, Paul, okay, but what does this do to me, or how does this work? Read that slowly. Meditate on that scripture. Pray around that one scripture. I haven't put up the whole thing. My apologies. But 10:14, Hebrews 10:14 says, God has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified. There's a lot of truth in that. Now, I'm not going to go into the whole detail this morning. I want to encourage you. Knowledge, how you really get knowledge, is by praying and meditating on it, the Word of God. And that is how you come to pack these coals in your lives. And that is how you ask, but Lord, Pastor JP, I don't know, I'm not sure how I got into this place in my life. And then there's certain questions that any pastor would simply ask you. When was the last time that you just sat down with God and just talked? How's your passion for the Word of God? How's your prayer life? And there's a very good chance that there's a lot of inward focus and that those three things are probably not very active in your life. Because this truth, if this sinks in, and maybe the penny doesn't drop this morning as we want to say, but if you take 10 verse 14, God has perfected for all times those who are being sanctified, and you apply that truth in your life and you meditate on it, I'm telling you, that will start creating that zeal in your life if you hold on to that truth. Let's look at verse 17. I will remember their lawless deeds no more. Okay, what does that scripture say? God is essentially saying, who can testify of this? Who of you have stood here in worship or started praying at home or started reading Bible and you had the worst and random thoughts? Who has ever had that? Who have sat in prayer and then suddenly you started feeling condemned about, oh, but I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done this. This scripture is saying, the central theme is drawing near. I want you to draw near. And you know what? I want to give you some encouragement. I will remember their lawless deeds no more. He's saying, when you come into his presence, come with the knowledge that the fact is that I have forgiven your sins. That guilty conscience, I'm cleaning it. So next time, when you feel that you can't focus on God and you can't direct your thoughts towards God, start applying these truths, take these truths, and just start meditating on the fact that God is saying, this truth is, I've forgiven your sins. I've forgiven your lawless deeds. I will not remember it. And you know what? That person reminding you about your sins, it's not me. Remember, there's an enemy. He's called the accuser. He accuses you. So what a cool thought. When you enter into worship and you start thinking about nonsense, thank you, Lord, this is not you. Amen. I rebuke this thought and I take it captive and I bring it under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Yes. Because this is not your thought. That's zeal backed up by knowledge. Somebody please say amen. Amen. Thirdly, since we have confidence to enter the holiest place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. This talks about the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. Now, I can simply put it this morning, for those of you who have the privilege of who have entered and made the decision for Jesus Christ, it's basically for me saying, meditate on that. Come back to that place of thankfulness where you know God radically changed my life. And it's because of that sacrifice and because of that deed by Jesus Christ that I'm able to come into the holiest. That is why I'm able to draw near this morning, not because of my own works. And I want to tell you something staggering. God doesn't change whether you come or not. God doesn't need us to come into his presence. Because it's almost, let me use it. You've been to a gym or to a spa, one of these things, all of you, some of you step into a sauna. You know that thing where you close it and, or you open it and it's like, somebody, some of these saunas have these got these rocks and they throw in the water and it steams. Now, the point is the temperature and the heat is basically all the time in that thing. It's only until you step out of it that you're like, okay, whoa, that was hot. And I want to say in that sense, God is the whole time there. He says, there's joy in my presence. So for that to be true, that joy must be constant. You understand what I'm trying to explain? So he's consistently in joy. He's never at a place where he's down. And then Paul came up and like God's like, oh, I'm just so glad you came, Paul, because you just lifted me back up, you know. He's never there. If there's pleasures and joy in his presence always, then God is consistently there. And we have the privilege, and unfortunately not consistently in our lives, but we've got a privilege of consistently going into that place. Now, if you look at verse 21, I think that's what I read. So verse 14, verse 17, verse 19, verse 21, it says a lot of things. He says, because of all these things, I'm telling you to draw near to God. Pack these coals around your fire, that presence of God. Focus on these things. Pray around these things. Meditate on these things. And then that zeal will keep burning. That zeal to be close to God. And then just once you're in that presence, I want to tell you something. with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. That's how you need to do this. The zeal he wants us to have, to come to God with full assurance of faith, to come with confidence or boldness. And 22 says, once you're in that place, he packs it with a last truth. Your hearts must be sprinkled from clean from an evil conscience. And your baptism was the sign of it. Having your heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and your bodies washed with pure water. The blood of Christ so completely covers our sin and removes our guilt that the conscience can be resting at peace. Not because we are sinless, not because the conscience doesn't sometimes accuse us, but because when it does, we by faith speak to it and say, I know I have sinned. It grieves me. I hate my sin, but I have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who shed his precious blood for me to bear my sins and cover my transgressions. Therefore, be silent, O conscience. Be at peace in Jesus Christ. And that is the truth that allows us to draw near. That is a zeal for nearness to God that is according to truth or knowledge. Let me almost end off. I'm just going to share one or two things. There is a fantastic book that you can download on the internet by a gentleman called A.W. Tozer. It's called The Pursuit of God. It's free on the internet. And he says something very interesting, talking about this knowledge. The Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring men into an intimate, satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into him, that they may delight in his presence, may taste and know of the inner sweetness of the very God himself in the core center of their hearts. I would love to see that an absolute theological, grounded, strong base in the Word of God meets a fire, as evangelical people want to call it. And I believe that's what changes people. And that, I also believe, is where people see that's authentic. It's when you've got this unbelievable passion for the Word of God, knowing that it guides you into a relationship with God, which changes you, which brings and which really has a massive zeal. So bear with me. Let me just read something a little bit for us here. The doctrine of justification by faith, a biblical truth and a blessed relief from the sterile legalism and unfailing self-effort, has in our time fallen into the company and has been interpreted by many as such as a manner as actually to bar men from the knowledge of God. Now remember, many of the church was for long periods in history very suppressed by rules and religions. And that is a background, so they moved over and said, no, you are justified by faith, you are justified by faith. But then the church started slipping over to the other way, unfortunately, many times as it happens, to say, you're justified by faith. You don't have to do anything. Just relax, man. This is church. Relax. You know, don't worry about all those rules and all those things they try to put on you. The whole transaction of religious conversion has been made a mechanical and spiritless. Faith may now be exercised without a jar to the moral life and without embarrassment to the Adamic ego. Christ may be received without creating any special love for him in the soul of the receiver. The man is saved, but he is not hungry and thirsty after God. In fact, he is specifically taught to be satisfied and content with little. Unfortunately, it might sound familiar to some. If you look at it's not up there, but look at the life of David. His life was a torrent of spiritual desire, and his psalms ring with the cry of the seeker and the glad shout of the finder. Who loves psalms? I mean, when I'm in that place where I'm a little bit down, I start reading psalms like Psalm 63, I think, that says, oh my soul, why are you cast down? Basically saying, my soul, Paul, get over yourself. I had such a moment 5 weeks ago. One of my good friends was lying in hospital. Something happened with his back, and he had an operation, came home, worst pain ever, rushed back, second operation in 2 days, and he was lying there in hospital, basically unable to move. And one of the cool things that he just said such a powerful thing, and it was just so awesome to receive it from somebody lying there in a position, you know, of self-pity in a sense, where you could have, hey, Baliki. And he said the following, Paul, you can only get offended when you pity yourself. And I thought, sure. And I could so receive it, maybe just because of who I know he is, and secondly, because he was lying there. And I just realized in my own life, so many times, I'm so self-absorbed, I focus so much on myself, and I could see the direct link where I start becoming offended with people, start becoming offended with God, because I felt like, yeah, but you don't understand my situation. I've made vetkoeken and oil spilt on my hand. You know, other people were eating vetkoeken and I've got burnt on my hands. Oh, my life is terrible. You know? And let's not go into more details. Corné knows. I've got a few stories like this, unfortunately. The thing is, and I'm not trying to belittle situations where people are finding themselves in, but I had to stand at my friend's bed at the hospital, you know, basically lying there in traction, and he just told me, stop feeling sorry for yourself, because that's where you will start getting offended. And I'm telling you, your zeal will grow cold. In fact, the devil just dumped a bucket of water on your fire when you start focusing on yourself, because Christianity is not, I am great, it is, I must decrease so that Jesus Christ may increase. John the Baptist. That is the cry of it. Let me end off. Every age has its own characteristics. Right now, we're in an age of religious complexity. The simplicity which is in Christ is rarely found among us. Instead, there's programs, methods, organizations, and a world of nervous activities which occupy time and attention, but can never satisfy the longing of the heart. The shallowness of our inner experience, the hollowness of our worship, and the servile imitation of the world makes our promotional methods all testify that we, in this day, know God only imperfectly and the peace of God scarcely at all. Let me not go on to that. I want to focus this morning and I want to encourage us. Maybe the band can come up and the people who are on ushering duty can hand out the wine and the bread. Because we're going to have a privilege this morning to actually... And it sounds funny, but let's exercise this a little bit. Because spiritually, the Bible says that you must be fit. So we're going to exercise entering into that presence of God. And there might be some of you sitting here and saying, but my mind is racing. Then I want to encourage you, take that time, come and sit here in front, ask for prayer, or meditate on some of these knowledge, the truths, these coals that we've talked about. Start applying them, and then trust God to get back to that place of zeal where you say, Lord, but my whole being is not, I don't feel like coming into your presence, God. I'm just so busy in my mind. There's so many things going on except the fact that I'm excited to come into your presence. Let's come this morning and just take some time to say, Lord, even if you just want to say this morning, I identify the fact, Lord, that this zeal isn't a massive reality in my life. And I've got my ups and downs, and I've been on a camp once, or there was this worship service 2 years ago. But it's not a reality Monday to Sunday, 24/7. I don't experience you. And as I was saying this morning, God invites us, and he says in the New Testament, in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit, meaning it's daily, meaning it's every moment of our lives. And it's not limited to a certain place. Thank God, and that's why Jesus Christ says, I need to go away. Because if I go away, the Holy Spirit will come, who's not limited by any space, time, or object. I will be with you even to the ends of the earth, Jesus said. If all of you have got the tokens, let's just close our eyes and just focus on God as I read these scriptures for us again. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and a living way, open for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a high priest over the house of God, having said all these things, let us now draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from and cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Father God, thank you that this scripture so talks about communion, Father God, so screams out and says it reminds us of what you've done. Thank you that we can take the bread this morning, Father God, and as it says, it's because of your body, it's because of your sacrifice and the punishment that you had to take and endure. That is why we are allowed to come this morning, not because of our own self-effort. And I thank you, Father God, that we can put all self-effort aside and just say, Lord, we simply say it's 100% because of what Jesus Christ has done. It's because of your body. And as we eat this bread now, Father God, we can meditate on that. Thank you, Lord. And Jesus Christ, as the scripture declares, we've got a high priest. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that we can meditate on your, on who you are this morning. And Father God, because we were made in your image, we understand that in that sense, Father God, we can learn, we can know who you are. We can understand your personality. We can come to learn and know you intimately. As the scripture says, we can even taste and see that you are good. Thank you that I can just pray for our spirit, our souls, and our bodies this morning, Father God, that it would fully understand who you are. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. Even if it's just knowledge for a lot of us sitting here, Father God, it's not revelation. It's not the rhema word. I thank you this morning, Father God. It is knowing the truth, you, Jesus Christ, that makes the difference. And we come to get, come into that fullness. Thank you that we can now just take this token, Father God, as your blood. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.